Amen. All right, let's see if we can get started here. I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Swarmit Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verses 16 through 27. We're doing a part 2 today, a part 2. What did I say, 6? Okay, well, you know, I've been wasting my life in the wrong chapter then. Yeah, it is chapter 7. Yeah, that's right. It's chapter 7, verses 16 through 27. We were in chapter 6 for so long that I was hanging on. So, yeah, we are in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 16 through 27. Yeah, there we go. Part 2, in the problem of immorality. The problem of immorality. Now, if you remember from last week, we began to talk about what God has to say about immorality in His Word. And we said that some of the most dramatic and seriously devastating judgments from God have been caused when man allowed immorality to consume their lives. And that fact alone should tell us a great deal about how God deals and feels with and about the sins of immorality. Now, I believe that God wants us to understand this because of of the devastating impact the sins of immorality can have on our lives. Because God loves us, and He wants what is best for us. And so in His Word, He warns us about the dangers of immorality, and then He commands us not to commit those sins. And then He follows that up with the story of the flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah, where He shows us the consequences of His judgment on those who would ignore His warning, ignore His commandments, and choose to commit the sins of immorality. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that He doesn't just command us to not do something without providing us the wisdom that we need to avoid committing those sins. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, right? God tells us in His Word, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." Now, Solomon is writing these words to his son, but just like all the other times that we've been studying here, this is really God speaking to His children, you and I as believers, and the overriding message that God is repeating over and over and over and over again in these chapters is to keep His commandments and to bind them in our hearts. God's wisdom is found in His commandments, and the solution to every problem that we have in our lives can be found right here in God's Word. Amen? Amen. All we have to do is follow them and bind them in our hearts. And then, after all of that, after everything that God has told us and shown us and done for us, when something is as important as this is to God, He even goes one step further in His Word by showing us the consequences of committing the sin of immorality by telling us a story. And last week, we began a story about a young man that Solomon was watching from his window. Everybody remember the story that we began last week? It was kind of an X-rated story, wasn't it? I mean, we were getting into some really promiscuous stuff, right? You know, and old Faye over here, she's looking like, "What were you talking about last week, E?" You just missed it all, yeah, yeah. You missed it all, right? Yeah. You're going to have to go back and read what was in those first 16 verses, aren't you? Yeah, Yeah, so here was a young man that Solomon was watching from his window, and he watched as that young man went down a back street looking for trouble. And he found it in the form of a of a harlot. Now, Solomon took great pains to spell out in detail how this woman laid a trap for this young man. And he talked about how she was dressed to show off all of her attributes, and how she acted in a bold manner. Why, she even walked right up to him and planted a passionate kiss on him that just gave him all kinds of thoughts about what else she was willing to offer him. Now, she even told him that she had already made peace offerings for both of them. So it was all right for the young man to come with her and indulge in a whole night of forbidden pleasure because she had already paid up all of the offerings that it needed to cover a sin like that. She went out and then bought an indulgence prior to the event even happening, right? So it was okay. He could come with her. Wasn't going to be any problem whatsoever, right? Now, aren't you guys sad you weren't here last week to hear all the details of that? Now, I mean to tell you, you missed something in this class, and you miss it, right? Now, then we ended last week's lesson with her telling the young man, "Listen, I saw you coming. This meeting's not by chance. I've been watching you, and I want you. You are my kind of man." Her approach was just so intimate. That urgent use of all the personal pronouns, they deliberately created this aura of and an atmosphere of personal interest, and yet it was all so hypocritical. This was a harlot speaking these words, right? They was all so hypocritical. However, that old poor sucker in Solomon's narrative, he actually believed that harlot when she told him he was the man she had been looking for. Now, the fact that she had used those words 100 times before and that she would use them again never entered into this young man's mind. Old Solomon, he could see through her, but her victim was just totally, completely deceived. Now, that's the summary of last week's lesson, and that's just a taste of what we had to talk about. I told you we'd finish the story this week, and so we're going to tell the rest of the story today, as old Paul Harvey would say, right? Now, so these two are standing out there on the street corner, and she's got her arms around him. She's planted that big kiss on him. Got his mind all aflutter. And she's got him, and she's trying to convince him to come inside her home with him. And she sounded so provocative as she spoke about how she had made up her bed just the right way, and it was just for him. We start off in our verses today with chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. She tells this young man, "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, and with fine linen out of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon." And then she looked at him and she bats those eyelids at him and tells him, "I want you to come and see my bedroom." My bedroom. She described it as expensive and exotic and exciting to the senses. And Solomon wanted us to know that this was no common prostitute. She was exclusive. She was high priced and the desire of the rich and the famous. Now, her words, they were all calculated to turn the young man's head and fan those fires of lust in his mind. And she thought to herself, "Well, if I could just get him into the house to see all the glitter and the glamour, then I'll soon have him trapped." And so the next thing she does is she makes her bribe so desirable. If it wasn't desirable enough already, she adds to it, right? Verse 18. "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves," plural, loves, in the plural, plural love. Now, the word loves, as it's used here, could also be rendered as much love, meaning more than one love. She was saying, listen, I can see that you're lonely, and I'm lonely too. Now, why don't you just come and comfort me, and I'll comfort you, and we'll just make a whole night out of this. So now all the pretense was gone. The young man was powerless to resist, and deliberately she had added fuel to the fire as she offered her bed and her body. And then she sounded so persuasive as she made her final argument to get this young man in the house. Verses 19 through 20 says, for the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So her reasoning was like this. See, we'll have the house all to ourselves. There's nobody at home but me. And as for my husband, he thinks more of his money than he does of me. He's always going off on these business trips and leaving me to fend for myself. I know him. He'll not be home for months. He told me when to expect him. So you just come on. There's nothing to worry about. He's gone on a long journey. Please, please don't leave me alone tonight. I just can't stand being alone. You know, when I saw you, my heart missed a beat. That's why I came running after you. You come on. What are you waiting for? You know, the watchman will be along here in a minute. Nobody can see us. It's almost dark now. Here, you just hold my bag while I open up the door. So you can tell she's already got him close up to the door, right? And then Solomon tells us of the final agreement that takes place in verse 21. So with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So here we have, against his better judgment, fighting a losing battle with his conscience, the young man foolishly gave in. Now he was conscious only of her nearness, her loveliness, her willingness, her perfume, and her soft words. And his defenses suddenly collapsed. Solomon tells us that she caused him to yield, and she forced him. Now that just means that once the young man made the decision to walk down that street looking for the woman, he never really had a chance. Now the only chance he ever had, and we talked about this last week, was right after that first kiss, was to slap her in the face and walk off down the street, right? Yeah, but that was his really last chance when she first approached him. Solomon saw him throw that chance away at the very beginning. Now, Solomon already knew how this story would end, because you got ego of a young man's mind, you got his passion and his lust involved. He ain't walking away from this. Yet he was, here Solomon was watching, had all the power in the world to stop this. He could have had both of them arrested. He could have sent guards out there after him. And yet what did he do? He was committed to watch and to moralize, nod his head knowingly, yeah, I've been there, buddy, and do nothing about it. Nothing whatsoever. And then Solomon continued with his clear warning to avoid the harlot because she deals in death. Verse 22 says, he goeth after her straightway, meaning the young man is heading off. Now he's made the agreement, he's made the decision, and he goeth after her straightway. And then as what? As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now the correction of the stocks, remember those stocks that they used to put people in with the arms and around the neck and everything? That's what he's talking about. So Solomon gives us two illustrations of the young man's pending doom. He said, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, either way, the victim is ruined, right? Now, on either one of those illustrations, the victim is ruined. Death and disgrace are waiting for him. So now, the victim in our story was foolish because the woman was not to be trusted. Now, can you imagine trusting the words of a woman like this? Yeah, and her own words testified to that fact. Well, what was the first thing, the first clue? She readily violated her marriage vows, which made her a liar, as well as a harlot. So that ought to have been a pretty good clue that she shouldn't be trusted, right? She couldn't be trusted to tell any truth. In fact, she might have even been lying about having a husband. In any case, because, you know, there's a little bit of daring that takes place if you're having adultery with another man's wife in his own house, in his own bedroom, right? Yeah, a little bit of excitement that gets added to that. But in any case, she was totally immoral, and the young man lacked any common sense when he put his life and reputation in her grasping little hands. Yet a man in the heat of passion never thinks about the consequences, especially a young man. They never really think. How many people, men or women, have done what this young man did, only to find themselves not only in the hands of a harlot, but also in the hands of a blackmailer? You know, this harlot had the young man at her mercy. A word from her could be his death sentence, because the penalty in this day and time that we're talking about was death. If you committed adultery, the penalty was death. So he could face death at the hands of an outraged husband or death at the hands of the law. And from now on, he was going to pay in one way or another. He would pay with his life or he would pay with his money. Because you know that anonymous note would come demanding money or else. And so he would pay. He would pay. And of course, if the young man chose to take the issue to the courts, it would be his word against that of a well-dressed wife of a respected, wealthy man who could probably buy all the attorneys that he wanted to buy and had friends in court. Now, she would claim it was the young man who had forced herself on her, and she would have witnesses to support her claims. So this young man was in big trouble. So Solomon's final verdict was, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. And he looked at that and said, as he watched the young man follow the harlot into her house, saw her shut the door behind them, and behind that door, no one could see the deeds that occurred. But of course, God could see. And even if that young man escaped all human retribution, which many seem to do in this day, right? He would not escape God's. Solomon had visited the stockyards and seen oxen contentedly gazing on the food that's provided to them, ignorant of the doom. It was only a heartbeat away. Have you guys ever been to a stockyard and looked at those cows out there eating the food that's given to them? And they look just like they were happy as anything, right? Not knowing the death that was waiting on them. Now, once that door closed on that young man, he had no more chance of escape than an ox that had been bought and paid for, marked for death, and shut up in the slaughterhouse. And then next said that the young man went after her, in verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So Solomon, he wasn't finished with the illustrations of pending death. Solomon says that the young man followed that woman into her house with pleasure on his mind, but he went as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knowing not that it is for his life. You know, this is describing a bird who sees a morsel of food in the middle of a snare trap. And what does he do? He hastens to it, seeing only the food, having no thought that it would mean the end of his life. And having made his choice to go after the woman, the young man was now caught in the snare of the harlot's hand. He walked through the door of her house, seeing only the lure of the woman, thinking only of the pleasure, till a dart strike through his liver. Now, he may sneak away in the morning before sunrise, but he was going to be marked for whatever punishment the future might hold, either at the hands of a jealous husband, a jury of his peers, or the judgment seat of Christ. And then next, Solomon tells us that she deals in doom. She not only deals in death, she deals in doom. So Solomon again pleaded for his son to listen to the voice of holiness. Verses 24 and 25 says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her path." Now Solomon, despite all of his faults and failures, he knew God. And in addition, and more importantly to us, is that he was writing God's words to God's children. All of the words that Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his words are much more than the call and the counsel of a father to a son. This is a call to holiness, a call to walk in the good and the right way, a call to avoid the back alleys that lead to the harlot's door. But now, Solomon knew that most of what he was saying was falling on deaf ears, especially with Rehoboam, right? And it was his son, and he was worse than his father ever thought about being. So he says, in effect, if you'll not listen to the word of God, to the voice of holiness, at least listen to the verdict of history. In verse 26, he says, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." So Solomon tells us that this young man was by no means the harlot's first victim. He says that she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. That almost gives the idea that she may not even let these guys walk out of the house at all, right? And now likely the reason Solomon knew so much about her was because he knew of her former victims. Now this woman was well known for her ability to take down even the strongest of men, is what he's telling you. So our news media, they really never tire of exposing the scandals of mighty men, right? You know, the headlines tell of the fall of religious leaders and politicians and celebrities, and it really doesn't matter if it happened yesterday or 20 years ago. If they can grab some dirt on somebody they really want to destroy, and that's the key, they want to destroy. If they like the person, they'll ignore everything, but if they want to destroy them for whatever reason, they'll choose. Oh, yeah. It doesn't even have to be true. Yeah. They make it up, and they go back 20, 30 years, get somebody to witness and testify, and likely it wasn't true. But who knows? I mean, 20, 30 years ago. But it obviously was being made up and so forth. So, you know, we also see that most people have a double standard. You know, they expect a much higher moral profile in those they elect to public office than they expect from themselves. They expect a higher moral standard of their religious leaders than they expect of themselves. Woe be betide the person who lets them down. Many a promising career has suddenly been shipwrecked on the hidden shoal of some past immorality. True or false, right? I mean, whether it was true or false. And then Solomon tells us that she deals in damnation. She not only deals in death, she not only deals in doom, but she deals in damnation. Verse 27 says, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." So this harlot trades in desire, disease, and death. Her house is the temple of lust, and it is the gateway to a lost eternity. Those who enter the doors of the harlot's house put their souls in peril. Now, people laugh at hell and they make jokes about it, but the Bible takes it seriously. You know, the Lord Jesus certainly regarded both heaven and hell as real places. How many times have you talked to somebody and they said they don't really believe that heaven and hell are real? that this life is all there is, right? Once you go in the grave, you're in the grave, right? Yeah, they're going to have a rude awakening one of these days when they stand before Jesus Christ, aren't they? Yeah, they sure are. Now, Solomon tells us that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, meaning that behind the painted wall of her chamber is the gaping mouth of the doors to hell. So this warning may sound overly dramatic, especially in the times that we live in today, with the acceptance of all things good. But this is God's warning, and it's a warning that we need to take seriously and to take literally. God will judge those who commit the sin of immorality, and He will condemn them to an eternity in hell. Amen? Amen. Now, I didn't get a loud amen. I got one back there, but I didn't get a lot of amens on there. Amen? Amen. All right. I don't want to be stepping on any toes here today. You know, there is also a spirit. We've been talking about the physical side of immorality. We talked about all the different sins that we put into immorality last week. But there's also a spiritual application in these words for us too. Maybe more applicable than some of the physical sins of immorality. So, the scriptures have a great deal to say about spiritual adultery. And that's what God called it when His people left Him and went after idols. When they were snared by all idolatry and they were brought under subjection to that, they departed from the living and the true God. You know, they were to be joined to Him, but they had separated from Him, and they were actually playing the role of the harlot. They were being unfaithful and untrue to Him. And that is spiritual adultery. Now, today we have many cults and isms that are basically all types of false religions that are around us today, right? For example, somebody will say, "Oh, Keith, you don't need to follow Christ any longer. Just like you're following Him, Jesus was no more than just a good man. He's not the Son of God. He was just a good man, right? He was even a prophet, but He was just a good man. You don't need to trust Him as your Savior." You know, there are many ways to heaven. I've been told that there are many ways to heaven, right? You know, what you need to do is join our group and do what we do and act as we act and worship as we worship, and you can earn your way to heaven by doing the things that we tell you to do. Yet the Bible is clear that we are saved by the grace of God alone. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Y'all could probably read these things to me or from memory, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what Paul is telling us is that faith plus nothing equals salvation. Absolutely. That's what we were talking about. I mean, you think of the Catholic faith. That's exactly what they do. They say, "Come to my church. If you're not in good standing with my church and do all the things that we tell you to do, you can't go to heaven." You know, the Muslim faith, you got to make your pilgrimage to Mecca and so forth. No, you're absolutely right. You know, and so Paul is telling us that faith plus nothing equals salvation. We are to be absolutely, utterly cast upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yet many people cannot accept a faith, a salvation, that they did not earn. That's just our mindset, right? When we teach salvation by grace and grace alone, they'll say things like, "You said that the Mosaic law is something we should get rid of." I've never said that. But I have said that that's not what the Bible says at all. It simply says that the law cannot save you. The law was never given to save. The law is intended to show us our need of a Savior. It shows us that there is something wrong with us and that only Christ can save us. It is the mirror that we are to look into to see the dirt that is on our face. It is only when we turn from our own efforts, from our own works, and turn to Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And then there are others who will say that you must be baptized in a certain way to be saved, or that you must be members of a specific church or denomination. God's answer to this is that the believer is joined to Christ. A person who has been saved by grace and grace alone is joined to Christ. Then once saved, Christ has said that we are to keep His commandments if we love Him. You can't be saved if you don't love Jesus Christ. And His commandments are not grievous. We are to love one another. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are to witness to the world, and those are His commandments today. We are joined to the living Christ. We live on a higher plane. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our hearts and our lives. People ought to see the fruits of the Spirit in the way that we live, the way that we speak, and the way that we act, and the way that we live our lives. Today there are isms and cults, and they're all dressed up like a woman of the street. Boy, they are flattering, and they are calling men and women, and it'll even be this kind, old harlot that's out there busy today. She knocks on your door and hands out tracts to you. She meets you everywhere. She's just a kind old lady. You can trust what she says, right? But she is a prostitute, and she wants to take you away from Christ. She wants to bring you into her system. And make no mistake about it, the spiritual prostitute is out on your street today. She even comes into your home by way of the internet and radio, television, and your computer, trying to lure you away from Jesus Christ. Yet God tells us that to follow her is like an ox going to slaughter. It is like a fool going to the correction of the stocks. God is reminding us that we cannot settle for anything less than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this story, like many stories in the Bible, has many layers of truth in it. Now, there is the direct truth that the sins of immorality will destroy your life. But there's also this layer of spiritual adultery to be found in this story. It's a classic example of idol worship, or the worship of any false god and any false religion. All of the cults and all of the isms of our day are causing people to turn away from God and commit spiritual adultery. And like the prostitute, they're all dressed up. They're all attractive and alluring and offering something to man that will actually destroy him and send him down to hell and take him away from Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Amen? Amen. Amen.